This is our fifth week in our series, and last week, if you recall, we ended up talking about 1 Corinthians 1, 29 and 30, down where Paul's emphasizing the preaching of the cross and that it is our glory in response to the Corinthians who are glorying in men. And this is the issue he's dealing with here, this first rebuke where the Corinthians are glorying in men. Hello, good evening. Come on in. And so if you look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, you'll see that Paul quotes these verses at the end of 1 Corinthians saying, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And so Jeremiah talks about those who glory in the Old Testament to glory in God. Okay? And he's the one that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians 1, of course, when the mystery of Christ is revealed, Paul says our glory is the preaching of Christ's cross, Christ being crucified. And the Corinthians, they were causing divisions amongst themselves by choosing who they were going to follow and whose baptismal identification had greater authority than the others. And so there were divisions in the church, as we saw a couple weeks ago back in 1 Corinthians 1, in verses 12 through 16. And so Paul responds to that with that our glory is not in men. Our glory is not in the teacher. Our glory is in Christ. And Christ has made redemption for us. He's made wisdom to us and righteousness and sanctification. He was the one that was made a curse unto us in Galatians 3. So it's all about Christ. We're glorying in Him. So if anybody's going to glory, we're going to glory in Him. And so in the final verses of chapter 1, he says, "Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us these things, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Here specifically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so in chapter 2, we're in the middle here of Paul's reproof, his first reproof against the Corinthians for their divisions and their glorying in people. And he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So you see the issue in the Corinthian church. It's glorying in people. It's following after the wisdom of the world in that they're looking, as I see here on the board, this is going to be a standard for you tonight. He's dealing with this issue of how the world looks at the outward appearance. The world looks at things like wisdom in the eyes of the world, the mighty, the noble, those who are reputable, those who reign and have authority in the world, eloquent orators, philosophers. These are the people the world esteems, and they give them more glory. And so this was the division in Corinth, trying to evaluate who they were going to follow, okay? You throw baptism in there among the religious, who they were going to identify with. But God looks at the inward parts, okay? God looks at something else. And, of course, the message and testimony of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said in chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross was foolish to those who perish. And the message is weak and base and despised. It's a cross, after all. It's the instrument of death. It's as if I came to you as a criminal, and I came to you as one who had broken every law in the book, and said, "You need to believe me." You see, these are things despised and base and weak in the eyes of the world. Okay, you should not have any credibility. God looks at the inward part, and people who humble themselves in service are typically the people God gives His message to teach others. But the world, they looks at people who are reigning over others as those who have authority. And so there's a different outlook when you understand how do you discern the truth, okay? And that's what Paul's doing with the Corinthians here on. They're carnal. They're not spiritual. They're not looking on the things of God. They're not glorying in Christ. Instead, they're looking at the outward. And Paul's dealing with this because they're looking at Him and evaluating Him in this way. And so 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Paul often defends himself, saying, "Look, I'm weak. I came with you in trembling, and I'm preaching the cross, but I glory in that. That's what you should be glorying as well." And so he's trying to educate them on this matter. So in chapter 2, verse 1, then, we're going to start tonight with Paul when he says here at the beginning, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." Paul is delineating his visitation to the Corinthians from other people's coming to the Corinthians. We covered in the first couple weeks in our study how there was a conglomeration of different teachers that came to Corinth and had an influence on these people. Okay, unlike other places where Paul may have been the only minister there and no one had been sent out to these Gentile places that Paul ministered to, or places closer to Jerusalem where Peter and the apostles went, but Paul would not teach on another man's foundation, Romans 15. In Corinth, you had Paul who went there and preached the cross, okay, but you also had those Jews who were following the law who rejected the Messiah. Okay, you may have had some influence of people from Peter's group. And after Paul left, you had Apollos in Acts 18 who came to Corinth, and he had never talked to Paul when he went there. And so you have Apollos, an eloquent Jew from Alexandria, preaching a message after Paul, and he had never consulted with Paul. Okay, and Priscilla and Aquila talked with him and gave him their commendation. Okay, but that was it. And so now you've got this division, because Apollos wasn't sent by Paul. Okay, and so Paul says, I'm preaching and knowing the baptism of John and preaching a message that Priscilla and Aquila gave to me more perfectly. And the people in Corinth were saying, whoa, we received a message from Paul, you know, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see the beginning of these divisions there. And, of course, the Corinthian geography and demographic at the time, of course, elevated the worldly esteem of things. Okay, it was the entertainment capital of the Greek world at the time and was known for its intellectualism, sophistry, and worshiping of false gods. Okay, so all of this kind of turmoils into an environment where now they're following after a person. They're comparing each other with each other. It's similar to the environment we have in America, like I said before, where people with degrees are elevated above people who do not have degrees. And when we're talking about things of the soul and the Bible and God, what does that matter if we have a Bible in front of us? If we're preaching with understanding, you see. And so there's discernment we need to have as Bible believers. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Well, that's interesting because Apollos in Acts 18 was said to be an eloquent man, okay? And he spoke to them in such a way publicly that he convinced a lot of Jews to believe his message in Acts 18 there at the end of the chapter. But Paul says, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. Well, I wonder who did come with excellency of speech, okay? We're not against Apollos. We'll see later that Paul's talks to Apollos here later in the epistle. But the point is, he didn't come in that means. Having that type of presentation, his method of ministry is not like so many people's method of ministry is today, which is try to appeal to the world. That is not the way we're supposed to do ministry. Trying to appeal to the world. You know, we come here and we're pretty cut and dry. We study the Bible. We come here, we open the Bible, we study it. I try not to come here to appease you, to see what would make this more appetizing to them. I'm going to try to sugarcoat it a little bit, try to make my presentation more amiable, and then perhaps they'll like me and then therefore like my message. That's not the way I try to present it, and that's not the way Paul's pattern is. Because I do not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Okay? So it's interesting there. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. You see that phrase there, not with wisdom of words. And the wisdom of words, of course, is not because Paul pretended to be stupid, you know, in this sort of business. He didn't know his vocabulary. It had to do with the wisdom of the words of the world. Okay, he did not come philosophizing. He came declaring the testimony of God, which in the world's eyes is not very wise. If you come quoting a book, okay, like just quoting what someone else said, it's not your opinion. You didn't invent this. And you don't come in the world's logic and the world's long chain of reasoning, and you just say, well, this is what God told me to say. You appear to be not like a wise man who sits for long hours meditating and comes upon his own conclusions through rational, you know, decision-making, this sort of thing. You know, the world's way of doing it. Well, I've spent 30 years and I've got 5 PhDs, and after long, strenuous hours of meditation, I came upon this truth. Well, Paul says, God told me. God told me, and I'm telling you. Okay? How is that displayed to the world? Okay, it's despised. It's frowned upon. But, you know, anyone can read the scripture and who believes it, it works effectually in them and can communicate it to other people and declaring God's wisdom. Okay? That children can declare God's wisdom when they understand it and preach it just as well as Paul. They don't need some flamboyant presentation of the world's wisdom. So Paul says it's not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Okay? So, again, back to verse 1, he says, not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, he says he declares the testimony of God. You can think in your mind, that's in contrast to his own testimony. Okay, that's in contrast to him saying, well, this is what I came unto. But instead, it's what God gave him. It's not a man-created message. It's not a system he's preaching. It's the scriptures he's preaching. It's God's revelation to him. Galatians 1 verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says later in chapter 1 in Galatians that I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man. So man did not think this out. Okay, it wasn't something where they were studying the philosophy of the greatest philosopher ever lived, Jesus Christ, right, and thought, well, this is how we need to build on this. And Paul, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, said, well, this is how I'm going to explain it. Justification is by faith only. He didn't invent this. God revealed it to him. Okay, and he told it to people. So it's the testimony of God, he says in chapter 2, verse 1. That's significant. It's God's revelation. It's not Paul amplifying what Peter said or Paul amplifying on Jesus' earthly ministry, as most people think that it is. A lot of people say that Paul's epistles is Paul in his wisdom. Paul was an eloquent man, right? Amplifying on what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wrong. Jesus came back and revealed to him something new, and he's just testifying it. Okay? And that's different than the way most people look at it. But anyway, this testimony, of course, we see in verse 2, is Jesus Christ's name crucified. All right? Now the testimony of Jesus Christ's name crucified, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 24, is to those who are saved, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's Christ and crucified. That's, if you want to understand God's wisdom, all right, you don't need a PhD, you understand Christ and crucified. That's where you get God's wisdom. You don't need a doctor of divinity, you need Christ and crucified, and that's the wisdom of God. If you can understand how Christ's cross provides for you righteousness, you have God's wisdom, something that no man can understand apart from God revealing it to him through his word. You see? So it's interesting there. We have a different approach to gaining wisdom than the world does. The wisdom about these things of salvation, of course, what we're talking about here. So he determined not to know anything among them, say Jesus Christ and crucified. This is not the testimony of God, by the way, that we read back in Exodus 31:18, where back in Exodus 31, God gave to Moses a testimony, and he wrote it down on tablets of stone. Remember the Ten Commandments back there? And so that was the testimony of God. But Paul wasn't testifying of this. Okay, the testimony of God you can also find in Revelation 19, where it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Right, that's not what Paul was testifying. Okay, he was testifying Christ and crucified, which though was witnessed by the prophets, was not taught as the glory of your salvation until the Apostle Paul. All right, and that's the difference. If you look at Acts chapter 3, verse 14, for example, and I think we've gone back here the last couple Sundays, but Acts 3, verse 14. Peter preaches the cross. Peter preaches Jesus Christ at Pentecost, right? And Peter preaches about Christ's death at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14 is where we see him preaching the death. He says, ye men of Jerusalem, ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. Well, they killed him with the cross, right? And they killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So you see, Peter witnessed to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, you could say, couldn't you, that Peter preached Christ and him crucified, right? And some people say, well, that means Peter and Paul have the same message. Well, no, you need to be more discerning than this. Okay, in chapter 1, we covered all last week that Paul glories in the cross, which is different than what Peter's doing here in Acts 3, testifying of Jesus, witnessing of Jesus and the cross and the death utensil they used to kill him. Okay. Paul says by that cross, by the preaching, which means I'm giving you good news by that cross, okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you get salvation, you get sanctification and righteousness and wisdom, you see. So the glory of the cross is what Paul is preaching, Christ and crucified. Just because it says Christ and crucified, don't think he's trying to leave out the resurrection. He's trying to leave out the mystery information. He's talking there about his message, the preaching of the cross in chapter 1, which is his unique revelation, okay. So, meanwhile, as you look at Luke 24, 48, you'll see this witness commission here as well. Jesus gave to Peter and the apostles the commission to witness his death and resurrection. And you need to be equipped for this. I'm equipping you here because people will come to you showing you verses where Peter talks about Jesus' death and he talks about Jesus' resurrection. And they'll say, look, Peter teaches the same thing Paul does. Okay, so you need to be equipped knowing this difference right here. The way Peter taught Jesus was different than the way Paul taught Jesus and the cross and the death and resurrection. Luke 24, 48. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't teach it. They could have learned of Jesus' death and his resurrection from Peter or Paul. But only from Paul, and first from Paul, do we hear the glory of the cross and nothing else. There's no law without the law. Righteousness of God without the law, Romans 3:21 says. So you don't need the law and the cross, you just need the cross. Luke 24:45 and 46. And 44 is that verse there that quoted on Sunday, if you recall, where Jesus said, I came to fulfill all those things which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, telling you that Jesus' earthly ministry was... He didn't add anything new, folks. Jesus did not come adding things new. He came just doing what the law, prophets, and Psalms said was going to happen. All right? And he was just fulfilling those things. Most of the things that comes out of Jesus' mouth are repeats from the prophets. He quotes the prophets and the law. Okay? Every quote, every word that he speaks to the devil and his temptations in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 is a quote from Deuteronomy. He just quotes the law to him. So he's not anything new than what has already been revealed. He will later, of course, to Paul. Luke 24:45 then says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he said, I came to fulfill those things. And then he explains, look, this is how, right? I'm fulfilling those things. And so it'd be good if you're talking to people who are who study a lot of prophecy to know about those prophecies that predicted the Messiah's coming and predicted the things that he would say and do, and then show them from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John how he fulfilled those things that prophesied about him. That's a pretty good evidence that Christ was who he said he was, right? But that's not the gospel, folks, right? I mean, we haven't gone far enough in the scripture yet. But verse 46 says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, you see verse 46, and to rise from the dead the third day. Resurrection has been taught and believed ever since Adam. Okay? Abraham believed in resurrection. Okay? And the scriptures talked about resurrection. And Isaiah 53, among other scriptures, talks about the suffering servant who would die because of the sins of Israel. Right? And so in Luke 24:46, Jesus there is telling them, look at the law, Psalms, and the prophets. It behooved Christ. It was necessary that I suffer and then resurrect. All right? But like I mentioned before last week, the suffering of the cross is not your gospel. Okay? The gospel and the preaching of the cross, that the glory to you is that Christ willingly died on that cross and took upon himself your sins that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. That you can have a position in heavenly places. That without the works of the law, you can be justified as an ungodly person. Okay, that's great news. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened is Christ dying on the cross. Okay, but here it's behooving, it's necessary that Christ suffer. You see, all he's making a connection that, look, it prophesied of suffering, and I suffered. Right, I took upon myself the form of a man, and I suffered unto death. And then he rose from the dead. And verse 47 then, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, that be Gentiles, beginning at where the Jews live, in Jerusalem. Right? They're still Jew or Gentile. They're still under the covenant system. They're under the law system there. And they're still oriented around the earth. Verse 48 says, ye are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses that I fulfilled the prophets, that I fulfilled them by suffering, and I fulfilled them by resurrecting. Right? I've done everything God said that would happen. I've done. Okay? But what God never revealed that he would do was justify ungodly people through that cross. Okay? That was a mystery, kept secret. He never revealed this. So, again, we're talking here about Paul preaching Christ and him crucified, and we need to make that distinction between him preaching Christ and him crucified without the law to these carnal Corinthians, by the way. Okay, we've mentioned this before. The Corinthians were the seal of false apostleship, because if anybody was going to show that God's grace could save all men, it'd be the Corinthians, because they weren't the most well-behaved religious group in the bunch. Okay, so though Paul rebukes them all throughout this book, those guys are a testimony to God's grace because they're saved by God's grace. They're saints of God, right? It's the cross that did everything. So them among more than anyone else should glory in the cross alone, okay? Not in themselves. Of course, that's their very problem. They're trying to glorify them in their flesh and in men and this sort of thing. So Paul's rebuking them on that point, okay? So meanwhile, Paul in Galatians 6:14, he says, that God forbid I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Okay, so it's that cross that we glory in. We don't preach it as a shame or suffering as Peter does. Yes, he suffered. Yes, it was a shame to for his own people to put him on the cross. But to you, it is the way of salvation. Okay, for you, it's the wisdom of God, for you that are saved. So that's where we're at here. Now, in verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this verse is a loved verse by a lot of preachers because it simplifies things, doesn't it? We're taking away all of these unnecessary items like the law and Christian growth and all of these things and saying, we're just going to preach Jesus Christ and crucified, amen. That's all we're going to say and that's all we're going to preach every Sunday, right? Paul is not saying here that he didn't teach them anything with Jesus Christ and crucified. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Okay, he was in Corinth for a year and a half. What do you think he taught every Sunday or Saturday or Monday, whatever he taught? Right? He wasn't every week going, Christ died for your sins. And the Corinthians say, we believe it. All right. Christ died for your sins again. Christ died every week. Christ died for your sins. That's all you hear. Okay? That is what you glory in. And that's your glory, is Christ and crucified. But Paul, even in this book, talks about things he wrote to them. Chapter 5, he says, I wrote unto you not to company with fornicators. Well, that's not about the cross specifically. Right? He said in chapter 11, there's things I gave you for good order among your assembly. In chapter 9, he's dealing with their giving to the saints. Well, that's not specifically the cross. So be careful here. Don't grab this verse and run with it and say, I don't need to study the Bible anymore. All I need to know is Jesus and Him crucified. That's all I need to know. I'm good. I don't have to study anymore. That's all I got. Now, we covered last week how we glory in the cross, and that's all you need for salvation. And all of your Christian experience comes from this preaching, okay, of Christ and the cross. What I'm trying to say here is contained in Jesus Christ and Him crucified is this whole doctrine of your Christian life. Okay, it's not just the event of the cross. All right. So when Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what he's not saying here is that you guys can stop studying because you guys know the gospel already and that's enough. God calls upon us to study. He calls upon us to be faithful and to grow in the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Okay? But why he says, I forethought not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is because these Corinthians, he knew, if he came presenting Jesus as a great wise man and the God of the universe and all authority, and this is the guy that's going to give you all this power, you know why they would have followed Jesus? It was because of all the powers, because of all the authority. And as soon as they didn't see those outward appearances, they're gone. But Paul came and he said, I'm not preaching Jesus this way. I'm preaching Him as the most base, despised servant that was there dying for your sins. He's on a cross. That's Jesus Christ. And if you're going to believe that and follow that, don't glory in men. Don't follow in your worldly wisdom. Okay, you're going to follow the cross and what He did there. That's how you're going to see your Lord. Okay, and so that's what he's saying here. He's not diminishing the cross. He's again clearing the way and saying Christ was not just a wise man of the world. All right, He was your Savior when He died on that cross. And he mentions the crucifixion because that was a shame to people. And when you're trying to evaluate on the outward appearance, you know, the cross isn't something that's outwardly appealing to wise men, even today. Okay, I know it's the trend in Christianity to wear the cross necklaces and these sort of things, and to put crosses on everything that's Christian, and if you have a cross on you, then you're a Christian, which of course we know is just a fad and no truth in it. But it's not very appealing to the wise men of this world, even in so-called Christendom, to mention the blood and to mention that they don't add anything to the work of Christ. Okay, and that the glory and the primary thing that it gives to them, God's wisdom, is the cross, and not their reputation, their position, their eloquency, their philosophy. Okay, this is not appealing to them. Okay, they want to make it hidden. They want to say, yeah, okay, he did that event, but you know, we need to add something to it. We saw on Sunday, didn't we, the megachurch pastor, he says, yeah, there was that beginning to the journey, but there's something else required. They're trying to make it something else than what it is. Okay? We glory in the cross, and Paul says because of he knew the carnal Corinthians there and that they would glory in things other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him on the cross. Okay, that's how he wanted to present Jesus to them. Okay, what was on the cross there. And that's the way we should present it to people, especially folks around you most likely who would like to glory in the things of the outward appearance. Okay, we need to teach them that way. So Paul did not embellish his ministry by pleasing men. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says to the Galatians, by the way, most everywhere Paul went, he's always defending his apostleship. know, he's always defending his apostleship because of this point, this lesson tonight, where Paul comes presenting him, not himself as a great orator, a great speaker, a great leader to be followed. He says, I come in weakness and in trembling. And because he comes preaching Christ and crucified and not a religious system, he's not coming to say, here's our organization and here's all the positions you can fill in our organization. He's just, it's the gospel and the presentation. That's what's offensive to people. And so what happened with these early churches back here, these early believers, is that they discarded him because of that presentation method. And they started following other people who were more appealing. People who had signs, people who first followed Jesus in his earthly ministry, because that's reputable. Oh, you knew, you walked with Jesus? Yeah, we walked with Jesus. We're going to follow Peter then. Oh, you went to Alexandria to school, Apollos. We're going to follow you. Okay. All right, you see the issues here? And so they didn't like to follow Paul for that reason. Galatians 1 verse 10, it says, For do I now persuade men, or God, do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. They were thinking that, you know, oh, Paul, he's a student. He's a guy that learned it from someone else. We want to find the guy who taught Paul. You know, we're going to follow that guy. But the message is, it's not about the person. It's not about the teacher. It's about the message they teach. Okay? And you will go far in your understanding of the Scripture and what God's ministry is today among the church when you think that way. It's not about the person. It's not about you. It's about the message. All right? And so, you know, it's common in this format, okay, where there's someone up here teaching and you folks are listening, to tend to follow a person. Don't follow me, okay? Don't come here because of me, but come to learn the message, all right? And when you learn the message, you teach someone else. And it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not the guy who taught me. It's the message, all right? And that's what you glory in. And that's the issue Paul's having with the Corinthians, is that they're glorying in men, not the message. Okay, and he's trying to direct their attention back to that message. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. When I say things like, don't follow me, okay, you know, Paul says, follow me as I am of Christ, and this sort of thing. It's talking about his doctrine. But when I try to convince you to be persuaded in your own mind so that you can be a teacher and start your own ministry to teach someone else, that's not good for church growth. Okay, church growth is when you set up a system where a lot of people have to come through your system. That's why you get church growth. Why are churches so big? Why shouldn't they be splitting off when they get to about 100, 200? Because shouldn't there be people growing in the knowledge of the truth that they're able to teach other people? Oh, but we don't want to learn it from the disciple of that guy. We want to learn it from the guy directly. You see, they're glorying in the man and not the message. If the message is the same, what's the difference? You see? But they want to get the source. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Paul says, For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. He's talking about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2. When we came and ministered to you Thessalonians, this is how it was. It was not in vain. We didn't come there in a vain show, in all the glitz and the glamour. He says, But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul was teaching with contention, with people opposing him, and he still did it. Okay? You'll see this a lot in politics. Politicians, this is what politicians' job is, trying to appeal to the world's outward appearance. Whenever any wind of a bad outward appearance shifts on a politician, watch them run. You know, they'll shift positions, they'll say, oh, that's not me, or oh, I'm going to hedge my bets here, because they're trying to get people attracted by this method. It's not about the message to politicians, it's about the outward appearance. Okay, and again, when you have God's wisdom, you start thinking, well, it's not about the guy I elect, it's about what he's saying. And that'll change your politics as well. Okay, but 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2 says, Paul comes and he's opposed by people, but the Thessalonians received him. You see that? So the Thessalonians were able to see past the world's looking at Paul going, that guy's an enemy, that guy you shouldn't trust. And he's going, what is he saying? And they heard the message from Paul and believed it as the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And when they did that, the word of God worked effectually in them, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay? But verse 3 says, Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Okay, he wasn't deceptive. He wasn't, again, putting on that mask. Verse 4, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. Paul was plain spoken to these people about the truth of God. Okay, take it or leave it. They believed it, fine. They didn't, fine. A lot of people didn't. Right? It wasn't about him, and it was about the message. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you sought we glory, nor yet of others sought we glory, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You see what he's saying? We didn't seek glory from you people. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to understand this message. That's what it means to preach. That's what it means to teach. And we're all called to be ministers to people. And so you need to grow in your understanding so you don't need me anymore. Okay, I'm fine with that. But when people get in positions like this for reputation's sake, okay, you have a problem. Because they will not tell you the truth and try to edify you to the degree that you say, well, I don't need you, I need the Bible. Right? There's no dependency there. Right? Anyway, moving on. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that I did not come with excellency of speech. He says, I'm not coming to please men. He says to the Thessalonians, I didn't come seeking glory from you. I came to preach the message God told me to say. That's what I came to do. Okay, so you can believe it or you don't. If you don't, no skin off my back. You're not hurting me. You know, if you don't come, here to listen to me talk, I don't lose any sleep at nights. Okay, my job is to teach the word. That's what I've been told to do. That's what I do. Okay, would that you guys would understand. And if everyone came and say, oh, we've studied all this, Justin. We know all of this business, and what you're saying every week is just repetitive to us. Because we understand these things. We appreciate what you're doing. We understand them. Great. And go tell someone else. Okay? That'd be great if you guys all started your own ministries to people. 1 Corinthians, I sound pretty... I'm throwing you out tonight. Throwing you out. You don't need me. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 through 12. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. He's in Corinth here. Acts 18 is when he's in Corinth, remember? And he arrives there and he baptizes Crispus in verse 8. And so he gets a little bit of following, but he only baptizes Crispus after the Jews throw him out of the synagogue. Remember that? So the Jews kick him out like their custom was. And in verse 9, spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, he says, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Lord comforts Paul that, look, you're going to have a ministry in this city here. Okay, so the Lord is telling Paul directly what to do, and he continued there a year and 6 months. A year and a half he was there, preaching Christ and Him crucified, right? And doing that, trying to get them not to glory in the Corinthian culture, not to glory in their university system, not to glory in the reputable, mighty, noble men of society, but to glory in Christ, right? And so he continued there a year and 6 months, and then in verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So he had opposition from a lot of people in Corinth and from his own kinsmen. And so there's reason for Paul to be a little bit afraid. All right. And so 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. It speaks both to his physical oppression. But I have a feeling that Paul wasn't as he had a little more courage, I think, than just being timid of physical oppression, just because Corinth was a little later in his ministry. He'd already been stoned. He'd already been cast out, whipped, and beaten, and this sort of thing. I have a feeling that he wasn't that much scared of someone beating him up. But there was insurrection against him. But he said his presence was with them in weakness and in fear and trembling. Because, again, he did not want to elevate himself as someone over the message. Okay? He didn't want to do this. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. All right. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul says, I was rude in speech. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Now, the rudeness of speech, of course, is not using base words, using lewd words, this sort of thing. That's not what it means to be rude in speech. Rude in speech, it just means that he's not coming to them with long, eloquent words, trying to impress them with his vocabulary. Right? He's trying to make it accessible and to communicate to people without diminishing the message, right? But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, he says. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 11, he's defending his apostleship yet again to the Corinthians. He says, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, even though you think they're more worthy to follow than me, because you're not looking at messages, you're looking at men. And he says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Okay? These other guys you're listening to may be better speakers than me, but the message I'm teaching is more knowledgeable. It's the one God has for you today, right? But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? So there's a lot of issues tied up in that verse that we won't get into right now. But Paul, when he came and ministered, abased himself. He said, look, it's not about me. Weakness and trembling and fear. It's not about me. It's about the cross, and we're going to glory in that. All right? And so we're not starting a new religion here where you're going to be a follower of a man. And that's his idea. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because of this, he was despised in the culture of the Corinthians. Remember he says in chapter 1, the wisdom of God is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who perish. And to the Greeks who seek wisdom, it's foolishness. Right? The Greeks are seeking reputation, nobility, might, wisdom, but it's foolishness to them because it's an abasement. It looks like an abasement. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Paul is sarcastic. I mentioned before that God is sarcastic. Paul is sarcastic as well sometimes. And here he's being sarcastic to the Corinthians. He does that a lot in his reproof. And these Corinthians, you know, they were looking on the outward appearance. Okay, they were looking at things noble and mighty. And they were people who chose the right path because of our position in society. And so obviously we choose the right message over here and the right guy to follow. And then Paul says, look at us. We're fools for Christ's sake. The world opposes us, but you guys, you're wise. And we are weak. We come to you with weakness and trembling. We abase ourselves, but you guys are strong. You guys have real influence on society. He says, you're honorable even. Isn't that great that the Christians have such an honorable position in society? So you go to these big churches and universities and kingdom builders and go, wow, a Christian university is the largest private university in the country. You guys are strong. Are they preaching Christ and Him crucified? Are they glorying in the cross? Probably not. Probably not. They're trying to approach the world on their terms and trying to make it appeal to them. You know, you had this idea with the change in the evangelical movement to try to appeal to the scholars of the world. You know, if Christianity can appeal to the scholarship of the world, then we get the scholars teach in the universities, and the universities teach our children, right? Start from the top down. That's not God's method. Okay? How easy is it to convert these scholars over? Paul says, how many scribes are called? Look around you. Okay? It's much easier to speak to people who are plain spoken and who think rationally about some things, which I would tell you are the base and despised things of the world, those who understand service. Right? That's you folks, that's me, that's us who are saved, okay? We understand that it's Christ and Him crucified, it's not this outward appearance. All right. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13 here, he says, even unto this present hour, in verse 11, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Wow, this guy is not the guy you want to put on your Christian TV network. Okay? It's just, you want to find someone else with a little more credibility, you know? Not Paul. But he's the apostle of Gentiles. All right? He's in prison when he wrote Philippians and Ephesians. That's not the guy you want, again, you want to put as a, you know, the guy on your deacon board. He's in prison. Right? We need someone with a little more negotiating skills with the world, right? That's able to compromise a little bit. And Paul says, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not coming to seek glory. I'm coming to testify of a message. Okay, that's called integrity. We need a little bit more of that in Christianity, I think. But anyway, Paul says in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me in what I'm the way I'm doing this. He says, I'm the offscouring of the world. That's how you're going to follow me, as the offscouring of the world. Is that appear appetizing to you? Okay. Follow Paul's example of being the offscouring of the world by having a little bit of integrity. Well, you know, Paul, you don't have to be so rough all the time. You can just soften the edges a little bit, right? You know, just give a little to get along. That's not what Paul does. Okay. So God is always a God of truth, even in the dispensation of grace, and we are supposed to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. And that's the ministry example that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 2. Okay? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we were here once before, this time down at the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 11, down in verse 21. Remember he said he abased himself back up in verse 7? He says, am I offensive to you because I abase myself? Yeah, I remember years ago, it used to be an offense to people that the pastor was not a full-time pastor. I don't know if you've heard this or not. You know, if you're not a full-time pastor, season's starting soon. Yeah. You should have catch up on the speech first. But, yeah. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I'm abasing myself. And I remember years ago that people thought it was an offense that their pastor had a part-time job. He wasn't a full-time pastor. We're not paying you to be a part-time pastor, they would say. Which is one good reason not to get paid. So people can't say that to you. But number two, Paul says, I abase myself. Okay? And because he did that, and because he worked with his hands, he labored with his hands, they were offended at this. Because again, you know, that's not someone who has a position of reign and authority. That guy would actually, you know, not be doing that. Right? But meanwhile, in verse 21, he said, I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Who are the Corinthians listening to? Hebrew Israelites, apparently. And they're being influenced by these people who have some sort of worldly reputation. I bet the world looks at the outward. Well, you can kind of replace that world sometimes. Put religious. The religious looks at the outward. And so you have these religious, tradition-following Jews, these Hebrews, and Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He says here, I speak foolishly. Remember in verse 21, I'm speaking foolishly as a fool. It's a fool that looks at the outward appearance. But he says, I'm a Hebrew. He says, I'm an Israelite. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more the minister of Christ. Okay? He's foolishly speaking because Paul doesn't glory in himself. Right? But the world glories in themselves. So Paul says, you want to play that game, foolish game? I'm more than y'all. Remember the Corinthians in chapter 14? He says, I speak in tongues more than you all. He was speaking as a fool. Okay? It doesn't matter how much you speak in tongues. Right? That's the issue. It doesn't matter how much a minister of Christ you are, or if you're a Hebrew or an Israel or a seed of Abraham. It doesn't matter who the person is. You say, well, I don't have the pedigree to be that type of person, to be a good teacher of the Bible. I don't have the experience to be a good teacher of the Bible. I'm too young to be a teacher of the Bible. Wrong, wrong, wrong in every count. Okay? If you have understanding of the Scriptures, you're equipped. That's why we study the Bible, to edify each other, to equip one another. You can do this. Okay, you can study on your own and understand the things of God. God does not hide them from you. He reveals them to you in His Word. It just takes some study on your part. Okay, some belief. And we need more people like that, who will believe God's Word over the words of men. Alright? But he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. You keep in tally? Paul's winning. Right? And so then he says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. In a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings oft, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, so on and so forth. His resume here, he can't even glory in himself very long. He starts glorying in himself as a foolish guy would. He says, I'm that guy and this guy, I'm a greater minister. Then he turns back to his sufferings. And I've been beaten this many times, almost stoned to death. Well, that's not attractive, Paul. But you see, the way Paul's thinking, he can't get away from this. And saying, the reason why I was stoned, the reason why they persecuted me, because I was preaching the cross, not circumcision, not the law, not reputation, you see. And so he says, that's his testimony. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, you may remember, this is the time where Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. Right? Why? Because that means Christ is stronger when he does that. When people look at him as a lesser person, and he says, great, that means you can believe the message a little bit more and not me. You see the difference? Someone with discerning eyes will see the difference between the man and the message. Anyway, moving on. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't try to entice them. He didn't try to lure them. He didn't try to impress them with his ministry presentation. Okay? Instead, he just spoke it plainly. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, this is interesting here. Sometimes people will take this and run with it. His demonstration of the Spirit and power has a twofold meaning here. Number one, he did have the power of the Holy Spirit and signs that came with that during this time period to show people, Jews specifically, that he was a minister of God. Those eventually faded away, and we'll see that later in the book. But his demonstration of the Spirit and power is twofold. One, with his signs that he performed, and number two, with the scripture that he quoted. Okay, it's with the Spirit-revealed wisdom of God, which we'll see here in a second, is the mystery. All right, if you look at Romans 15, 19, you see the first case. Romans 15, 19, where he says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You see that? So with mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. There's number one. Now, that's not all the power that he demonstrated, but that's what he says, demonstration of the Spirit and power there. That's a good cross-reference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, you see a greater power here. You know, those signs that they did, the powers that the Corinthians even had in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul says that those are nothing. Seek the greater gifts, right? What was the greatest of those things? Charity. Remember that? Chapter 13. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, the Thessalonians, who we've already covered, were in the same area as the Corinthians, only they received Paul and didn't have the same problems as the Corinthians. They heard Paul's message and received and saw the power that he had, and they exhibited that power in their response. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Okay? It wasn't just words, it was power. It was conviction. It was doing something about it. That's what power means, action. Right? Not just in word, but in power, in evidence, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We gave our lives for this. You see, that's what he's saying. And ye became followers of us, verse 6, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You gave your lives for that message as well. It didn't only come to you in word only. It came to you in power as well. Paul says, I was opposed when I came to Corinth. Okay? And I did not follow in line with the way the world evaluates things. I kept preaching Christ and Him crucified. It's all I knew to teach to you. I determined to know that. And he presented the word with power. The Corinthians didn't show the power. Okay? They received the words, but evidently, the power is not working effectually in them. They're walking worse than those who are unsaved, as we'll see later. But in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 1, you were in samples to all that believe in Corinth, Macedonia and Achaia, that's where Corinth's at. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, which is where Corinth is at, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You see? Paul's not to speak anything because the power of God's working in them, but it's not working in the Corinthians, apparently. They're not glorying in that message. All right, so you see the issue here? So when Paul came administering to the Corinthians, he came in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He came with evidence that this message is something to be believed. All right, by doing this. He didn't come to seek glory. He didn't come for high esteem and reputation. He came preaching Christ and crucified, and where that ended up is where he went. And it was evidenced by people not liking him. 1 Corinthians 4. He was despised. He was the offscouring of the world. Remember? And so that's the demonstration of Spirit and power. It's you walking according to God's truth, not what's going to benefit you and please men. All right, moving on here. We already covered the power of God works in us that believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:20. He says the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. Okay, so it's, again, the power that works in you. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. The reason why Paul comes ministering in this way, with integrity, according to God's truth, not pleasing men, is that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, that's the reason for all of this. It's not just because, you know, God loves it when you suffer for Him. You know, I love it when you suffer for me, and so you seek suffering so that you can please God by suffering. And that's not it at all. You just preach the message. Okay, you do it with integrity. You do it not watering it down, and whatever comes. And so whether you have a lot, you abound, or whether you don't abound, you have need. In all things, you can be content, Philippians 4 says. For your strength is of Christ. It's not of yourself. Okay? And so when your faith is in that, your faith is in a message and not a man, then it's not standing in the wisdom of men, it's standing in the power of God. Okay, and that's the power of your salvation. You'll understand and know, be assured of your salvation when your faith is not in a man, it's in God's word. It's in the gospel. Okay? So if I mess up, if I say something wrong, cast it aside. He's just a man, is what you say. Peter says I was just a man. Paul says I'm just a man. Apollos is just a man. Follow the word of God. Okay, and believe it. That's the message. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 15. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught," is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and Philippians 3. He's talking about those that are perfect. Paul says, even though I don't come with the wisdom of men, I do speak wisdom. Okay? We're not ignorant rubes as Christians. Okay? We're seeking out the truth. We're seeking wisdom. We just realize that the wisdom of men is nothing on the wisdom of God. Okay? That seems to me to be intelligence. God made all things. He seems to know more than what men would know. Okay? So if you're going to seek for truth, you're going to seek for higher wisdom, seek God's wisdom. That seems to be a reasonable thing. So again, we're not ignorant. We're not people who ignore knowledge. We're not relishing in our stupidity. Okay? We're learning things. And Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Now, Philippians 3, he makes a couple references here to those that are perfect. He says, first of all, that in Christ, it's not as though I had already attained the position that Christ has for me. It's not as though I am already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul does not claim perfection in his present condition in his flesh. Your flesh is not perfect. Okay, your position in Christ is complete and perfect in heavenly places, but you are far from it in your flesh. Okay, you don't have perfect knowledge of all things, but you in Christ and the Word of God does. Okay, God has revealed His complete, manifold Word of God right here. You just haven't studied it yet. Okay, it's right here. What you need is in this book. And so, again, it's just more reason not to trust yourself. Paul says, it's not that I'm perfect. Okay, it's that I'm apprehending, I'm going after the thing that Christ has attained for me already. But he says, though he's not perfect, look what he says a couple verses later. He says down in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." The mind of pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, if you be perfect. So if you're someone who's the perfect, don't read into this word perfect the way people say it in 2011. This doesn't mean you're without error, you're sinless. No, this is not what this means. Being perfect means to be complete, to fill up. Okay, it's full, it's all done. And you are complete in Christ. Okay, Christ has done everything necessary for your salvation. Right? You have the completed wisdom in Christ. And so if you're oriented that way, pressing on towards the thing that Christ has done for you to be perfect, then you are ready to receive the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay? And Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. To those who are unsaved, it's foolishness. But if you understand the gospel, you understand the importance of God's wisdom, then you're part of Jesus Christ, who's complete, who's perfect. Okay? And so that's what he says here. In Colossians 3:14, he even says that the bond of perfectness is charity. Right? So these Christians who understand the gospel ought to be pushing on towards perfection. Okay? And that's why the Corinthians need to learn about this charity. He says it's not the wisdom of the world again, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. The princes of this world and their wisdom, of course, come to naught all throughout the Bible. Psalm 2:1, David writes, "Why do the heathen rage a vain thing?" You know, and then he goes on to describe God's kingdom and how it's going to conquer the nations of this world. So the world's wisdom is all vanity. Okay, they're seeking after power, it's vanity. Seeking after wealth, it's vanity. There's something greater than wealth. And they're seeking after their wisdom without God is vanity. It's not a bad thing the world seeks after wisdom, seeks after knowledge. You should do this as well. But the fact they're doing it without God, without belief in God, is just it's ignorance, it's vanity. Okay, they're not going to get anywhere like this. All right. So what happens is they tend to be constantly opposing God with their so-called wisdom. But Psalm 33 says the same thing. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. It comes to naught. All right. This wisdom of God here in chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 7, is the wisdom of God in a mystery. And this wisdom of God in a mystery is separate from the so-called revealed wisdom of tradition. If you look at Mark chapter 7, verse 9, you'll see what I'm saying here. When Jesus came, what I'm trying to present here in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7 is that what Paul's talking about is contrary to the wisdom of the world, but he's also pointing out it's contrary to the religious wisdom of people out there, the so-called religious wisdom of the Jewish teachers who have their tradition. Mark 7, verse 9 says, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And actually, look up in verse Verse 6, it says, "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you keep your own tradition." So you see, it's common for religious people to follow traditions instead of and over and above the commandments of God. That's foolishness. Those traditions come to naught. They mean nothing. Okay? Why do we do some of the things we do in the church? Well, they're traditions. And those traditions don't mean anything. Okay? They don't mean anything. And that's an offense to some people. But Paul says that the wisdom of this world, the princes of this world, and he's referencing there specifically, I think, the princes of not just the Gentile nations, but the princes of Israel as well. Okay, as we'll see here in a second, if you look at Matthew 25, look at Luke 23, 34. Luke 23, 34. The rulers of Israel were ignorant of who Christ was. Right, they were ignorant of what the Psalms and the prophets and the law said. They knew everything about their traditions. They showed that by their persecuting of Jesus and his disciples, but not following the traditions. Luke 23:34. Jesus says on the cross here, when they crucify him, the shame of Israel, right? They crucify their Messiah. He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, many people think that when Israel put Christ on the cross, that God said, "That's it. You know, you put my son on the cross, I'm done with you. I'm starting the church." Right? That's how it's taught. Religious professors told me this as well. They said, "Oh, well, they killed their Messiah. You know, that's it. That's their final chance." Jesus prayed to the Father, "Forgive them," when he was on the cross. "Forgive them." And yet people would have God not forgive them. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, if there's anyone that's going to mediate between any nation, it would be Jesus. And Jesus says, "Forgive them. They know not what they do. They hung me on a cross. I'm dying, but they don't know what they do. Forgive them." And God forgives them, folks. In Acts chapter 2, he forgave them and gives them an opportunity in Acts 2, 3, and 4 to receive the kingdom. Okay? So in Luke 20, 23, 34, Jesus says, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. If you look at Acts 3, 17, look what Peter says to these people who put Jesus on the cross. The people who are crying, crucify him, let his blood be upon our hands, and this sort of thing. Okay, well, that's it. God set aside Israel, he's dealing with the church now. Wrong. Acts chapter 3, verse 17, at Pentecost, Peter says, you denied the Holy One, you killed the Prince of Life, in verse 15 and verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot." W-O-T is a good word to learn, it's a biblical word. W-O-T. You ever heard someone say, you got good wits? You know, you got your wits about you? It means knowledge. It means knowing something. So he says, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Peter says, I know you killed the Holy One, you denied the Prince of Life, but you did it through ignorance. I know this, and God knows this. He has forgiven you. He says, therefore, repent. Verse 19, right? Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Right? There's the opportunity. There's the chance. There's the consequence of Jesus praying, forgive them. All right? And there's the chance for repentance in Acts 3:19. What's my point? Is that the knowledge and the wisdom and the traditions of the elders and rulers of Israel led them astray. It amounted to nothing. Okay? It was the rulers and the elders that rejected them. Okay? If you look at Acts 4, verse 11. Acts 4, verse 10 and 11. Peter says, "Be it known unto you all..." Now, this is when those same rulers that he's preaching repentance to, they capture him, right? And they bring him before the council. He says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." You see what he said there? He condemns them. You guys, elders, rulers of Israel, are the builders of God's nation and God's plan. But you have denied, you've set to naught the stone, Jesus Christ, the one that you should have been seeking after. Okay? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay? The princes of this world, he says, the wisdom of the princes of this world come to naught. And that's what happens among Israel and among the Gentiles. The wisdom of the world comes to naught. Okay, the wisdom of the Israel rulers and their unbelief came to naught when they denied that Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of the Gentiles, they think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They denied God a long time ago. Okay, so they're both come to naught. Romans 3 says they're all sinners now. Romans 11, they're all counted unbelief, Gentiles and Israel. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul's condemning not just the Gentile world, but also any Jews out there who want to say because we're Jews and have a long heritage with God that we've got greater wisdom than this other guy. And Paul's a traitor, right? Well, Paul says it came to naught. They killed their Messiah, right? They didn't understand what I'm telling you, which is the mystery of Christ. They didn't get it. In fact, nobody could. In verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We already covered the verses where none of the princes of this world knew it. They did not know that, number one, Jesus was the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory is a term that refers back to in Psalm 24, talking about God being the King of glory. Okay? Well, Jesus is God. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of glory. They didn't know he was the Lord of glory. Okay? And so they put him on a cross. Peter says, we know you didn't know it. Repent. Right? They still didn't accept him. And because of their rejection of the prophetic program, God reveals this mystery at the proper time to Paul. And Paul says there's something that none of these guys understood. Okay, nobody's understood since the world began. In fact, in verse 7, he said it was ordained before the world into our glory. Before the world is different than since the beginning of the world. Since the beginning of the world, God had been dealing with Israel and the rulers and the elders of Israel and the prophets. So if you wanted to learn wisdom, you go to those guys. But now, you don't go to wisdom by finding the Old Testament prophets and finding the law and finding Moses and the rulers of Israel. You see the influence here? You had an eloquent Jew educated in Alexandria come to Corinth preaching in his wisdom, in his eloquency, in his excellency of speech. And Paul says the Jews rejected him. Okay? He says the Gentiles didn't know it. Right? This was kept secret. This is something that was given to me, not of men or by men. I didn't learn it from the apostles. This was from before the foundation of the world, he says. Before the world began, it was ordained. None of the princes of this world knew it, but had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, it says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known it. Why? Well, why would they not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known the mystery of Christ that Paul preaches? Okay? Well, twofold. Number one, perhaps they would have realized he was the Lord of glory and they wouldn't have put their Messiah on the cross. That's pretty obvious. Okay? But number two, Satan and his plan, if you're against what the message is, then why would you put him there? You know, the key to God's purpose at all times is the mystery of Christ. It is the most important doctrine you can learn. It's because the key to God fulfilling his purposes to save the world, which is full of sin, is wrapped up in what Christ did on the cross. Okay, for Israel and their program, and for us in this dispensation, in the mystery dispensation. Okay, if it had been revealed before Christ died, no one would put him on the tree. Okay, if the dispensation of grace and the message that, you know, it's not what you do, it's what God's going to do on your behalf, was revealed before revealed to Paul, they wouldn't have put him on the tree. They put him on the cross because he was claiming to be the Messiah. He was going counter to the religious system of traditions and the elders. Okay, because Satan saw that, look, here is God in the flesh. Flesh dies. I can kill him. Right? That was the wisdom of the world. Okay? But Paul says, since they did not know it, he was crucified. Well, that's my point. It was not only God's wisdom that he hid it. It was not only God's wisdom hidden. It was not only God's wisdom that was hidden in a mystery, but it was God's wisdom that he did actually hide it. Does that make sense? It wasn't an accident that it was revealed with Paul, is what I'm saying. It wasn't just a capriciousness of God that he said, oh, well, now that they've killed Jesus and killed the apostles, I'm going to try plan B, right? He had always had it in his mind, this mystery of Christ before the world began. And so it was his wisdom that he hid it from people until this time, okay? And so it's wisdom of God that it is hidden. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God is wrapped up in Christ and him crucified, okay? Calvinists like to say, well, you know, God's purpose will always come to pass. That's why they believe he's pulling all the strings, right? If that's true, why do you have to hide things from man? Why? Why couldn't he have just said it and say, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to make you do it anyway, right? Isn't that what that sovereignty doctrine teaches? But in fact, God in his wisdom is so wise that he can beat you at your own game. That's how wise my God is. He's not like a child who says, oh, I'm controlling the rules so I can do whatever I want. Okay? The God of the Bible is so wise that he takes the foolish in their own foolishness and uses it for his benefit. And so he hides the purpose and the key of salvation and says, I'm going to reveal it right now. Okay, because it's all been accomplished. You say, that's glory to God and his wisdom. All right, because he kept it a secret. If God had revealed it, it would not have been his wisdom at all. It would have been his downfall, right? But instead, Christ crucified is the wisdom and glory of God. And that it was a mystery kept secret since the world began is also to God's glory. Romans 16:27. Okay? The people in Israel were ignorant of it. Luke 18:34, the apostles, when they were told about Jesus dying on the cross, they were ignorant of it, and it was hid from them, it says. You know, Ephesians 3:9, Paul says that this mystery was hid in God. He says, we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. The angels didn't know it. Satan didn't know it. The rulers of this world didn't know it. Nobody understood the mystery of God because that was the key to God's purpose for all the ages to save mankind. Okay? You have been given this mystery, wisdom of God. And yet we'll learn next week and the week after these Corinthians were not able to handle this message. What I'm telling you, what I just said right there, when I said you are privileged to understand God's mystery wisdom, don't you feel a little bit of puffing up? Oh, wow. I've got God's complete wisdom right here. The Corinthians, who are glorying in themselves, did not need this. They needed to say, look, it's not me, it's the message. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, you are not able to handle this thing. He says, you are carnal. I can't speak unto you as spiritual like that. Because you're carnal. If I say that to you, you're just going to glory in your flesh. Right? Which is what they did. Didn't they glory in their liberty? Didn't they hear the message of grace and say, great, now I can do what I want. That's not the response to the gospel of grace of God. Okay? So they had some things to learn, and that's why Paul starts the book out with Christ and crucified. And the lesson tonight is that Paul did not come to them seeking glory for himself. He came to them glorifying in the cross and what Jesus Christ did. Okay? Without God hiding that mystery, it would have been hidden, or it would not have been fulfilled. God's purpose would not have been fulfilled. So it's to his credit and his wisdom that he hid that. Any thoughts, any comments? I think we'll end there tonight. Good stuff, huh? We'll finish the chapter next week dealing with the information Paul says in verse 6 that he's speaking wisdom among them that are perfect. Well, the Corinthians are far from perfect. And so what he says in chapter 2 here, he says, these things, these deep things of God, the Spirit makes known to us, you guys can't handle this. So I'm not going to explain any more than just 8 verses about this. And he goes on to deal with their carnal problems.